chapter 3. And singing this song goes along with the lesson. And just a few stats here. Let me find my place quick here. Colossians chapter 3. So you talk about the lifelines. You talk about the lifeboats. It reminds me of the Titanic. So I looked it up quick. The Titanic had approximately 2,208 people on board. It had a capacity of 3,547. So it wasn't full, but it only had 20 lifeboats that were capable of handling 1,178 people. So they only had enough to take care of roughly half the people. But most of the boats, when you average them out, only had half the people. There was 20, what I'm saying is that they were only at half capacity. So there was enough to carry 1,100 people. There was 20 lifeboats. They only used 18, and when averaged out, each of those 18 were only half filled. Well, that is a very bold illustration for us as Christians. And that is going to go very well with this lesson this morning and the song that we're going to sing later on before the message. In Colossians 3:16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." I want you to just meditate this morning on how full your lifeboat is. Remember the lesson about the five virgins that were prepared and five were not? And the opportunity that they had through the whole course of time to say, "Hey, do you have enough oil?" And they waited to say anything until it was too late. I realize that Christ had, he was the one giving the story, but there's a lesson there for us. Consider these lifeboats, the rescuers, if you will, and they were only half filled and not even all of them were used. And that is a huge illustration for us this morning as we consider this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this morning. And I thank you how you're already preparing and you're organizing and orchestrating the service this morning with the songs and the lessons. And Lord, we just trust you to continue to do a work in our lives. And I thank you, God, that you will lead us and that you will direct us and that you will challenge us. And so this morning, as we go through this verse, God, I pray that you would open our eyes and our understanding once again. Help us, dear God, to desire to walk even closer to you. And I just thank you for the examples that you give to us just within the unit of the family. And Lord, I just thank you for the grace, the new mercies this morning, for the opportunity to celebrate these birthdays in the last week and the week to come. Lord, just thank you for the gift of life. Especially thank you for the gift of eternal life. And dear God, I pray that you would just be exalted today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let it dwell. That's the title of the lesson. Let it dwell. And of course, we're talking about the Word of God. But being confident and calm in something is going to allow you the freedom to excel. Being calm and confident. So I'm reminded of this as I was growing up. We built a house on Wabasas, and I don't know what gave birth to this. My dad probably something I wanted, but somehow, I think maybe between Uncle Jim and my dad, they found a telephone pole. And they cut that telephone pole in half, and we dug a hole on an angle into the ground and put the pole in there and tons of rocks and I don't know what else. And up at the right height, we put a basketball hoop. And the court was just simply gravel, road-grade gravel, that eventually would get dips with the coming frost and so forth as the lot was clay. But there's where I would spend hours and hours and hours dribbling a basketball. I was pretty much not very good at shooting, especially in those first years, but just dribbling the basketball. Sometimes it'd hit a rock, and you'd have to react quickly, or you were going to have to run after the ball farther than you desired to. Well, and he put up a fence on the backside because you know how it is. There's going to be a lot of air balls, and there's going to be a lot of traveling. Well, there was corn behind there, and so it would just protect the field as well, because we were pretty close. But hours and hours and hours of dribbling the basketball, and as I became comfortable, even with responding to those stray rocks, I was getting a little bored with just dribbling normal. And so I would try dribbling between my legs. You get a little bored of that, and you try dribbling behind your back. And you get a little bored with that, and you start running and trying to do those things, dribbling between your legs and behind your back. And you get a little bored with that, and I conned Holly into playing with me quite often, and you start trying to throw the ball behind your back to somebody else. Well, you get a little bored with that, and you start dribbling and running, and then try to pass the ball behind your back. And it came to the point where all of those things were comfortable to me. It wasn't very comfortable to shoot the ball, but I enjoyed dribbling, I enjoyed passing the ball, and I enjoyed doing it on the run. That was fun for me. It was something where, in a certain sense, it was relaxing. It was calming. It almost came natural. You know, at first when you're doing something recently, we had to grab our hammers and do a lot of pounding. The air wasn't working. And it's like, man, I haven't done this in a while. And I've even got a sophisticated hammer that only weighs half of what it should weigh. And you're just not used to it. But after a while, it just is natural. And the reflexes are just expecting to have to do that for a while. Well, it got to the point where even people that were in the stands, not like every single game, but people would come up and say, hey, that was fun watching you do this or do that. The opposite team at times, they would come over and say, hey, that was really neat how you did this or did that. But there was time devoted step by step, and it became natural. I was confident and I was calm in doing it, and it allowed me to excel in that area. Well, recently, we were at the conference there at Falls, and a pastor from Florida came up, and he participated in the orchestra and in a special. If I can figure this out here a second. I want to just play just a portion of the song, The Mighty Power of God. It's Pastor Mike Foster. And you're not going to be able to grasp the whole scene, but this man was calm and relaxed. And you know how sometimes Caleb or Matthew or Luke will be over here playing the brass, and it's like, oh man, that's a little loud today. This pastor was just so calm, and it just came out so soft and so pleasing. So you listen to this for a second. Lord willing, if I can get rid of this passcode. Now, in the middle of that song, he switched trumpets. It was just natural for him. He played it so much. He played the song forward and backwards, if you will, learning how to correctly add those things that enhance the song for God's glory and not cause your body to want to get up and do something crazy. And so he got to a certain point with the regular trumpet. He set it down, picked up another trumpet that was a piccolo trumpet that allowed him to get even higher. And just, like there was no business, just fell right in place. And I thought, you know, there's another picture of someone who is calm and confident, and it has allowed him to excel in playing the trumpet. And he's doing it for God's honor and glory. As a matter of fact, he dedicated that CD that he made of those hymns to a child that was born still, much like Greg and Kate's. And that's propelled him maybe even more in excellence as that tragedy has happened in his life. But I just was considering a couple of these things, a personal example, my own life, that example that I just learned about, with this context of letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Dwelling in you richly. Dwell means to remain for a time, to live as a resident. Well, as I'm looking up that definition and I'm thinking about that, pretty much instantly the word abide came into my mind. Well, abide means to continue in a place. So there's a relationship there of dwelling and abiding. And where do we find some of the most important verses on abiding? It's in John 15. So let's go there to John 15. John chapter 15. John 15, 5. It says, I am the vine, John 15, 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For with me ye can do nothing. Without him we can do nothing. What was taking place with the sinking of the Titanic and the struggle to get these lifeboats probably unhooked? I'm sure no one was even thinking about how in the world did you even get those things into the water. I don't know about you, but there's just some things that you get into the moment of it. And I've never thought through this. I don't even know how to make this process work correctly. And so there's some franticness there. You're seeing signs that time is getting really close, and you're trying to make things happen. And I'm sure things got tangled up. I'm sure people got in the way. I'm sure that there were problems involved with it. And maybe two of those boats didn't get used because maybe they fell into the water incorrectly and they just sunk. I don't know. But I'm sure that people were not thinking through that correctly because those boats were not to their max. People were frantic. They were scared. They were out of control when those moments were taking place. Now, no, don't get me wrong. There's some amazing stories. There's some men that were fully in control of their emotions and just told their wives or their children, I'll see you later, knowing full well that they would not on this earth. And there were individuals from different stories that I've read, a couple of people that were taking that opportunity to witness to people right up until the end. But overall, there was a frantic panic that was taking place, and those boats were not utilized to their capacity. What is it that's distracting us from not making sure the boat's filled? Filled with people who need to be saved before their time runs out. The word of God that we're starting in the text here in Colossians 3 says that the word of God needs to dwell in us richly. Well, that begins when we take some time in our heart, number one, to dwell on the word of God, some time in our heart. Jesus said clearly, without him, we could do nothing. That is spiritually, that is eternally. We can't do it in our flesh. But from the first year of playing basketball, the different coaches, they did I turned it up for the music and I forgot to turn it back down. Let me get rid of this a second. If I can figure it out. There we go. So for that first year, I didn't score 1 point the whole year of basketball. My coach tried to give me easy opportunities to score, and I just couldn't score. I could dribble. I could pass the ball. I just could not make it in the hoop. But there, from that going forward, he said, listen, this is not vanity, but I want you to sit in front of a mirror, a full-length mirror. I want you to have a basketball in your hand, and if it's okay, you know, dribble it once or twice in your house. But he said, I want you to hold it in a certain way, and he says, I want you to watch your own body as you get ready to shoot and see what happens. And then he said, this is what I want to happen. I want your arm to be such and such and your fingers to be so and so, you know, all that stuff. And so some of us took advantage of that advice. And it makes me wonder, you know, today as we came into the house of God this morning, and we are the church, it's the people that are the church, the bride of Christ, if you will, this morning. But I wonder, if we're concerned about the information that is given to the point where we take it home to our spiritual mirror and see how we are following through. That was a word that was constantly used on the court. Follow through with your shot. You shoot it, you're following through with your arm, follow it through with your body and go to the basketball hoop, go to the backboard and try to rebound it if you miss. You're anticipating the reaction of the ball. It's being engaged. Well, we're letting the Word of God dwell in us richly. If we're doing that, it means that we have to be engaged in the Word of God. And that means I have to have some time in my heart to dwell on it. I don't know exactly how long it takes, but I just know in our home that we have lots of children playing scales. And I can't really see any long-term purpose, maybe, but I don't play an instrument, except for the teacher wants their fingers to be relaxed with moving. The teacher wants their eyes to be focused on the notes, to be coordinating with their hands to take care of all of these movements. Whether it's going up the key of whatever and coming down a different key, I don't know, but it sounds to me like it's just a practice session to get your eyes working with your hands to find a lot of notes fast. Well, consider dwelling on the Word of God so that it is that rich that the Spirit can speak to us and we're coordinated enough spiritually that we respond in the moment. It has to have some time in our heart. And the heart is a starting place. Proverbs 4, in Proverbs chapter 4, consider what this verse says. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. It says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Go with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7, verse 6, it says, "He answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." So that's why I put this as starting places at the heart. Out of it are the issues of life. What God wants is our heart. He doesn't need our actions. We looked at the Creator and the expanse of space. And honestly, there isn't one thing that we could possibly imagine to do. Even Matthew, when he was very little, and he's just out of the blue, said one day, "I'm going to develop a pump to get all the water out into the universe and get it off the earth." I'm like, really? Well, that's interesting. I don't know what good it's going to do, but he had an imagination. But even if you could do that, that would not impress God. Because he created the water out of nothing. He created this universe out of nothing. So what he wants, just like these Pharisees, they were all about works, about fulfilling the letter of the law. What he wanted was the heart. Because out of the heart are the issues of life, the Word of God says. So often, and I have struggled with this myself, so often there is a problem that we are really, even the faithful, every service, every time the door is open kind of Christian, we're really just a Sunday morning Christian. Just a Sunday morning Christian. Just waiting to feel enough satisfied, but not to allow those messages really to dwell in us. And I say that because just considering in your life, as I've already considered in my life, what change, what growth has taken place in the last month or the last 12 months? What are we doing more for God? He said to abound in the work of the Lord. He said abound. So where are we growing? And so these are challenging thoughts for me as I consider, if I allowed the Word of God to dwell in my heart so that it can become rich and rich in all wisdom. We need to dwell in the Word of God. We need to let the Word of God dwell in our hearts. There is a fear, and I know there is a fear because it's a fear that I have fought in my life, that if I let the Word of God dwell in me too freely, I'm going to have to make some changes. And that scares people. That scares Christians when they consider of having to make changes, because it means humbling ourselves. It means going back and correcting some things that we said or didn't do. Fear of change. Question, men, all the married men. Well, I guess even older boys, this might affect you as well. How many of you are excited to find out that Tuesday night is arranged furniture night? You're going to arrange all the furniture in your living room, and then you're going to go into your bedroom and arrange all the dressers and the bed. And there isn't room to move all this stuff, but wife's been in that house so many days and so many months, so many years, sick of everything being in the exact same place, and Tuesday night's the night to move it all. How is your reaction going to be? Maybe you work late that night. Maybe you conveniently forget and you schedule something else. I don't know. But the wife, things have to change. I'm tired of the way things are. I need a change. The husband has the mentality, status quo, woman. Just leave things as they are. Everything's running fine like it is. Status quo, it's too much work, and I have no desire to do this. Anybody been there? These are just some reality checks for us to consider as we contemplate this verse about the Word of God dwelling in us richly of Colossians chapter 3. Jumping back here so I don't goof this verse up. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So what I noticed as I was just thinking through this in my own life is that the heart, even though that's a starting place, it's also a place of maintenance. There's a lot of maintenance that needs to take place within the heart. Would you join me to go to Mark 14, Mark chapter 14, verse 38. Mark 14, 38. I know we often go to Matthew 26, but it's good to find some other passages in the Bible that say the same thing. Matthew 14, 38 says, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. So I was having a conversation with another pastor a few weeks ago. Well, actually, it came through several different passes. The conversation got brought up. But one specifically said, you know, there is a sense amongst Baptist churches that the greatest problem of our country is abortion. Or the greatest problem of our country is sodomy. And don't get me wrong, that's a problem. And Leviticus talks about it contaminating the earth. But he was just reminding us, he said, actually, the thing that's more saddening or the greatest travesty is that the church hasn't done its job to reach the people that has allowed it to get this bad. It goes back to the boat, the lifeboat being half full. Going back to that satisfied feeling. The heart, our own hearts as Christians need maintenance. If we're not willing to do maintenance on our hearts, how could we ever hope that the lost world would take thought of maintaining or doing maintenance on their heart, that they need a Savior? So in John chapter 12, I actually was reading this morning, in John chapter 12, 25 and 26, John 12, 25. It is a natural thing of our heart, because of the sin nature, to make ourselves the priority. I can remember one time my basketball coach left because I was in the bathroom. I probably told you this, but the first thing I thought about was, well, there is a time schedule, and they have to get to the gym so that they can practice all the time they can possibly get. That's not what I was thinking. I was thinking, why did you leave me? I'm the guy that can dribble. I'm the guy that can run and pass the ball behind my back. Why did you leave me? That was my thoughts. Why? Because it's natural to think about yourself first. John 12, 25 says, he that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. But remember how God wants us to serve him. It's not with our mouth. In the case of those Pharisees, they had the talk, but they didn't have the walk because it wasn't in their heart. Even though it seemed like they had the walk, right? Because they were doing these things. But it wasn't from their heart because the word of God really was not dwelling in them. It was their own mindset. It was the doctrine of man. And you can see that later on in Mark 7. He said, you're teaching doctrines for men that are what you think are doctrines of God. They're just words of man. So it's something to give us this reality check, this moment of analyzing our hearts. Do you and I realize that there can be a time of cleaning, but that may not fix the problem unless we do the clearing? I just think of our own house and especially the furnace room. It just seems like because the furnace is in there that there's a lot more dust. Even though there's only one door, there is no access to the... Oh, no, that's not true. Actually, I have 3 4-inch vents that come in from outside. So that might change my illustration a little bit because I didn't think about that before. But there's a lot of dust in there. And on top of the boxes is the dust. Behind the boxes is the dust. Recently, Julie found that there was some mildew behind the boxes. And so there was a time of cleaning that dust. But you know what? That didn't really help the problem because there was too much stuff in there. And that was creating the greater problem of the mildew. And Julie, she just took after that and started throwing stuff away and giving stuff away and finding a different place for it. And the trash man, poor trash man, for a few weeks, there was junk. And we got rid of couches and just all kinds of stuff went out the door. And it helped the family function more fluidly, if you will. Because it wasn't just a time of cleaning, but it was a time of clearing. It's like my garage right now. If you were to come over to my garage, you're like, Brother Jeremy, you got a lot of shelves, but it seems like everything's just leaned up against them. It's not really on there very well. And it's not. It's I come home and just kind of throw stuff or chuck stuff or lean stuff up, and that's not the way to do it. And poor John, he's going to come home, and that's going to drive him bonkers. And I'm going to say, John, I'll just pay you. Just go to it, buddy. Clean it up, clear it out. And John loves to throw things away. And it's needful. Sometimes later I think, oh, why didn't you ask me first? And he's like, you didn't need it then. You didn't need it then. And it's true. If we get excited about a cleaning, but we don't do the clearing, pretty soon we're at the same place. The same place of disorganization. Our hearts are in need of maintenance. If we don't clear it, it's still there. It's just in a different place. It may be more in a tidy place, but it's still there. Well, I also began to think about the fact that if the heart needs maintenance, that also is piggybacked with the word accountability. Accountability. Hebrews 12, please. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Hebrews 12:15, it says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. There is a lesson of accountability in this verse. And I need to be constantly reminded that my heart affects my thoughts. My thoughts affect my mouth. My mouth affects your ears and others. And your ears are going to affect your hearts, your minds, and your actions. And that reminds me of Romans 14, 7. Let's go there because there's 2 verses I'd like to look at here in Romans 14. Romans chapter 14, 7. Romans 14, 7, the Bible says here, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Everyone is impacting everyone all of the time. One of the things that just always seemed to become a sore spot with me when we went to the market, and it didn't happen very often, but when it did, it was just a very sore spot for me, was people taking advantage of you financially because you're an American, and they'd overcharge you. Uncle Jim was talking about this. We were at their house celebrating a little bit with Grandma Verberg before we have to take off this week during her birthday, but how that we took them to the pyramids. And the pyramids, that was a fun place to go. It was a tiring place to go because a lot of walking, a lot of climbing up the pyramids. But the irritating thing was the vendors. They would follow you. And they would start their price way up here. Maybe $100, maybe $60, maybe $40. And by the time you got up to the pyramids, they were ready to sell it to you for $5, for $2, for $1. But it started way up here. They do not grasp the fact that you might come back and buy more. And when you know that the first thing that comes out of their mouth is an exaggerated number, you're never going to have the confidence to go back there and say, sell me more. And that would happen to us in the market once in a while. People would take advantage of us right then, not realizing that we were going to find out about that simply by walking five more little stands to somebody else selling the same thing, and not realizing that they might be losing business for years. For years. I mean, there were times where we would go in there and we would buy stuff for not just our own selves, but for the church. You know, I remember at Father's Day, or Mother's Day, we would buy multiple things to give away. Well, if somebody's going to take advantage of you, you're not going back there. Short-sighted. Short-sighted. None of us liveth to himself. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Coupled with 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So how full are the lifeboats? Is that even on our radar? You know, honestly, there are some people that are Christians that I do not want to mention to other people who are not Christians, because I'm afraid of what they might think because of past testimony. And I try to avoid that like the plague if I can. It says there that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Well, now we're talking about Christians. Now we're leaving that scene of the lost, but now we're moving into the Christian realm. It is so easy to offend a brother with our mouth. So easy. I'm guilty of that. Our tongues are a fire. A whirl of iniquity is in there, even though it's a little member, the writer reminds us. But that stumbling block, how many men and boys and individuals stumbled when the Titanic went down because of the franticness of those that were loading those boats? They didn't pay attention. They should have known that there was room, but they couldn't see past themselves in the moment. God wants us to look past ourselves. We need help. There is a need for accountability. As I go back there to Hebrews 12 for just a second, it says there once again, verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. There is a need of accountability. We need help. And there is something that happens when we go to someone else. First and foremost, God. Sometimes coming to this altar. And sometimes telling another brother or sister, I have a need. Will you help me? Pray for me in this need. And there's something about that that strengthens the faith, the hope, the expectation of that believer. And I believe it's an illustration we can see in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 about the rope. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 verse 12 says, and if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. When we enter into that fellowship with our God in that brokenness, in that humility, in that contrite heart, there is an amazing freedom that takes place, as we see in John 8:32. But one of the things that helps us is when there is another believer that can physically be by that side with those words of encouragement. knowing that no temptation has taken us but such as is common to man. It's common. Therefore, we're all weak. And we should all acknowledge that, but it's not very kosher to acknowledge that in public, especially in these days. But we need to. We need to be accountable. We need to keep our heart accountable. We need to keep our heart in a maintenance program so that the Word of God can dwell in us richly. Now, when we do not take the time to let the Word of God dwell in us, to cleanse us, to clear away the things that don't need to be there, cloudiness does come in. We lose sight of the priority list that's in God's eyes. For the ladies, I don't really know. I didn't talk to Julie about this at all, so I don't really know what it could be. It could just simply be your husband's in the way, and he needs to get swept up a little bit by the Holy Spirit. But I know in my own life, the things that come in and want to rob me from the time that I should be concerned about others. It could be something as silly as shoveling in the winter. Does shoveling need to happen? Yes, it probably does. Does it need to happen when the Holy Spirit is touching me or leading me or poking me to go talk to someone? No, it does not have to happen. That snow can stay there until Jesus comes and it doesn't make one impact on eternity. So shoveling. Maybe it's mowing. Maybe it's mowing the grass. Well, you don't understand if... I know Barry lives in the city. Does anybody else live in the city limits? Oh, Grandpa and Grandma live in the city limits. Molders? Oh, Bonds? Oh, yeah. See, I'm not thinking this morning about that. A lot of you do. Well, you have to mow your grass or you get fined. But do you have to mow it at 7 p.m. on Tuesday when God said, hey, go next door and invite your neighbor, talk to your neighbor? Does it have to be done right then? Because remember, the boats aren't full. If they were full, Jesus would come. But the boats aren't full. It could be some oil-changing process. In my house, there's usually three or four that have to happen at once. Some purchase, some place we have to go, something we think that is of greater importance than, get this, the eternity of another soul. Put anything on the same level as the eternity of another soul, we got priorities that are wrong. They're out of place. They're not lining up with God. I think we've become so accustomed to praying, Lord, please save souls, instead of, Lord, will you please allow me to lead someone to you? Save souls, Lord. It's a good prayer. But it's simply leaving ourselves out of the equation conveniently. Will you go back with me to Colossians? We're going to wrap it up. This has been a very challenging lesson for me as I've thought about my weaknesses and the challenges that I have received down through the years. But consider what it says here in Colossians 3. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And remember those people that made those comments to me, wow, it was fun to watch you dribble or pass the ball. There was a fun part there. For the people that have gone up to the pastor there from Florida and said, wow, that touched my heart. That was a blessing. It was so peaceful to hear you play those trumpets. It goes on to say, teaching and admonishing one another. That leaves us to believe that we can teach and admonish others because the word of Christ is dwelling in us richly, which leads us then to this moment of singing, of giving praise and thankfulness to God. It says, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What it's teaching us here is that it's going to be received. It's going to have an impact. There's going to be godly influence there if we will simply allow the Word of God to dwell in us richly. We won't have to be afraid of someone rejecting us. He's going to give us those gracious words as He was gracious in His words. He's going to give us the correct proportion of salt to make it savory and not to the point of being bitter and not even desiring it. So it says, once again, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. It's letting his word dwell in us. Is that our desire? I hope so. I think the songs we've already sung have prepared us for that. And we'll just continue on, and you're going to see how God's just going to keep orchestrating. He wants his word to dwell in us richly. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. And Lord, just thank you for the conviction in my own heart. And Lord, I just ask that it could be a blessing, a help, an encouragement, a conviction in the lives of every individual here. Lord, that we as one, as your church, as your bride, would take this serious, that your word truly would dwell in us richly. And Lord, that we would be able to see people fill the boats. Lord, please just rebuke the devil and his angels. I know he wants to devour, but thank you that you are greater than he. In Jesus' name, amen.